When I was a kid, I used to love big-time professional wrestling, where these two guys, oversized, bigger than life, with egos and personalities as big as the mountains, would get into a ring, and what I thought was that they would really fight it out. And to this day, I still believe that it's real, that they really, no, it's not. The only thing I love more than big-time wrestling when two guys would get in the ring and fight it out is when they did what's called a tag team match, where you would have two guys take on two other guys, right? And then throughout the match, one guy can tag the other in and tag out and get his energy back, and they would fight together, right? There's something about the camaraderie and the joy of the tag team big-time professional wrestling match that I love. So with that in mind, this morning, I chose a teammate, and we're going to have a tag team match this morning. And we're not fighting for you. We're not fighting with you. We're fighting for you this morning. I'm going to invite up Brother Kemp, Coach Boyd, come on up. You guys welcome Coach Boyd. Thanks, brother.
Thank you.
So Coach Boyd's going to start off the match and get things going. I'm going to clear a space for you, and then when you're ready, tag me in.
Awesome. Real quick, if we could just have a word of prayer, let's just come together in corporate prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for your goodness, and we thank you, Lord God, for what you're going to do through us on this day. We pray for, Father God, this ministry. We pray for our church. Father God, we thank you for the spirit of unity abiding in this place in a great way, Lord God, and we just thank you for what you're going to do. In your son's name, amen. Well, good morning. I'll leave it to Brian to take my intro about wrestling and tag team. But it's okay. Brian, over the past few weeks, has put me in very uncomfortable situations, so it's okay. I'm learning and I'm growing. Just really giving honor to God today for who he is in my life, for Pastor Marshall, and also for Brian, for who they've allowed me to become and really helped me to develop here. And so I'm very thankful. Thankful for my wife. I don't know where she is, but it's important that I locate her immediately. There you go. I feel all better now. You know, the wife sometimes, as you get older, takes the place of your mom, so you need to see them to know that everything's going to be okay. This morning, God has given us the great opportunity to be able to speak, not to you, but be able to speak into your spirit. And I think that's the thing that God always wants to do when he reveals his word to us is, man, how can he use his word to speak into our spirit and not to speak at us or to us? Something that I realized last week when Brian was teaching was he had these two things on there, and it says know God and to maybe know about God. And so this morning, I want to just take you through Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 31, and kind of show you how the disciples really began to know God. Because even though they walked with Christ, they really didn't know him until after he left. Isn't that kind of how it goes in our society? Once somebody leaves us, we kind of know more about them through their funerals or through the wakes of how many other people come. And so we're going to take this same approach now. So if you turn with me, I'm sure it's somewhere on the board or your iPads, and like everybody says, but it's Acts chapter 4. We're going to start at the 23rd verse, and it's titled, The Believers Pray for Boldness. And Brian has typecast me as somebody who is bold, but the funny story is that I went over this with my children last night, and they did nothing to enhance my confidence on this morning because they all fell asleep. And I said, well, Lord, it led me to spend time in fasting and prayer on last night, and I didn't sleep at all. I'm just joking. Jesus loves my children, and so do I. It reads, when they were released, meaning John and Peter, when they were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Just to make it relevant, I wanted to put my own characters in here. Not that the story is going to be different, but the story is going to be the same, but I wanted to make it relevant. A little while ago, we had two men that we sent out to work for us to hopefully get us a church. Those two men that I speak of are Pastor Brandon and also Brian. And essentially, we sent them out. And God sent them out to say, hey, man, I want to take you guys to a new place, and I want to give you guys this church. So they came back to us with information. They came back and says, hey, well, we found this. We, you know, this place may work or this place may fit for us or this may go well or this may go well. They gave us different things to think about and to consider in looking for a church building. First, they brought it to the kind of the leaders, and then they brought it to the vast majority of us here now. But we sent those two people out, and it's good we can say Peter and John, but I like to put people that I actually know and can touch in this to make it just a little bit more relevant for me. So when they came back, or even when Peter and John came back and they told their friends, as they said, what had happened, the most powerful thing took place in the very next verse. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Let's just bring this back. We come back, we hear something that we don't want to hear. Somebody's made threats against us or persecute us in any type of way. The first thing they did was pray. Now, my first thing probably wouldn't have been to pray. My first thing would have been, well, what are we going to do about it? Let's rally the troops. Let me get my crew together. Because we just got 5,000 more, as it said in the scripture before. 5,000 just added to it. So I know either we're going to outnumber them or we got a little bit more people than they do. So I'm going to get my crew or my gang together, and we're going to go and form this team, and we're going to just blast on them right now. No questions asked. But just the opposite happened. So they came together, and they lifted their voices, and they began to speak to God as if they knew him. And they said, Sovereign Lord. They said, Sovereign Lord. And when we look at that word sovereign, it means all-knowing or powerful with all authority. And they began to speak to him and to pray to him in a way as if he was Daddy God. Not from a place or a position of servanthood or of not knowing someone, but they spoke to him in a way that, man, I know you to be Daddy. I know you to be Father. As my children will come to me and they address me as Daddy, can I? And they addressed him as Sovereign Lord because they knew who he was and they knew who they needed him to be in this moment. See, there's some things that come in our life that we need God in that situation, exactly what we need, whether it's a healing. So if I need to be healed, I'm going to call on Jehovah Rapha, my healer. When I need God to be Almighty God, the God, the big bad God of the universe, man, I'm going to call on the Sovereign Lord. I need you to hear my cry right now. Because I am being persecuted, I am being oppressed, and I am being threatened. So I need you to stand up and be the God of the universe. I don't need the graceful God right now, but I need the God, man, with fire and brimstone right now. That's the crew or that's the gang that I need. Because I don't need to function or operate in my own power, but I need the power of the God of the entire universe. They said, they lifted up their voices, and they said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, the servant, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed, against the Lord, the Messiah. See, this is interesting because now they're speaking back to God a prophetic prophecy that David had said back in Psalms. And so again, they're talking to God like they know him. God, I'm going to give you back your word that you prophesied through our father, David. When you said this day was going to come, this day was going to be foretold to us, and now we're here and now we're in it. Even though Jesus was trying to tell them all along while they were walking with him, this time is going to come. And they're like, yeah, but we got you. You know, it's kind of like a thing where you're going to play pickup basketball game, and you know, well, man, I got LeBron James, so I'm going to be on all day long. Well, LeBron is saying, hey, understand something. I really got to go play and really get paid for this and not just have fun with you guys. But while I'm with you, I'm going to teach you some tricks of the trade that's going to help you unify and unite yourself as a team. But understand, I'm going to be leaving like, all right, LeBron, you'll be here. You'll be around. And we kind of do that with Jesus, or at least the disciples did. They kind of took for granted the fact that, man, I'm walking with the Messiah of the world each and every day. Each and every day. And all the things that he has taught us is now coming back to recollection that, man, this is what our father David said to us way back when that was going to happen. And now we're smack dab in the middle of it. There's really no way out for us. This is where we are right now at this time. So look, they came together, they prayed, they began to give God back the prophecy that was spoken to them and said, okay, God, here we are. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Not even knowing that they all played into God's ultimate plan. Not even realizing it. They all had a part to play in the manifestation of what God wanted to do through Christ Jesus and now through the apostles. So they're saying, Lord, they don't even realize that they're just doing what you had already predestinated them to do. And so now even I would think the apostles' belief level was raised a little bit in their confidence, or let me say it's for the young people, their swagger a little bit was increased. Like, well, Lord, everything that you said, they falling right into the trap, God. It's already happened. This is already predestinated that this was going to be this way. It was already prophesied to us that it was going to happen. And now it's taking place, and now it's coming forth in a mighty way. And with all this being said, they come back and they continue their prayer. And they said, now, Lord, look upon their threats. Look upon their threats. Consider it. Let's not take it lightly. But let's look upon it. Let's really look upon what they have said, how they have threatened, how they have persecuted us. And let's not, you know, let's use some wisdom here. You know, if they're saying they're going to do this, let's not just take for granted, like, oh, it ain't going to happen. I'm just walking with Jesus because what? I don't want to tempt the Lord thy God. So let's really look at what it is. And let's draw some comparisons here for one second. When we go back to Matthew, the fourth chapter, it talks about how Jesus pops up on the scene. John the Baptist sees him and he says, man, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away all the sins of the world. He continues to say, I must decrease so that he can increase. Then he goes and he baptizes Jesus in the Jordan. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, it says that Jesus is led out to the wilderness by whom? By the Holy Spirit. Where he fasts 40 days and 40 nights, and after that, the enemy, who is a coward as we know him, comes up to test Jesus and say, hey, man, I know you're hungry now. But after that time in the wilderness, the very next title says, now Jesus begins his ministry. Let's understand something. Let's make no mistake about it. Before you really get to that level that you ultimately want to be at, there's going to have to be some things that you're going to have to go through. There's going to be some things that you're going to have to suffer through in order to go to where God ultimately wants you to be at. And that's what the apostles are learning here. So that's how we can draw a comparison from Jesus starting his ministry and the apostles starting theirs. Because when we go back to Acts chapter 2, it says how they were all gathered together and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. As soon as they was filled with the Holy Spirit, what was the next thing? Man, they went out healing people. Man, we out, we going, we making this happen right now. Not in our power, but in his power. And then when those things begin to happen and people start catching wind of it around the city of Akron, excuse me, around Jerusalem, but can I say the city of Akron? Because maybe God is asking us to be that people. And so when the people at Christ Community Chapel started getting up and they were all baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, and then signs and wonders began to happen, the city of Akron began to question. And they began to ask, how's all this stuff happening? And they began to threaten and say, well, hey, you guys can't do that. That's not really what it's really supposed to be about. What happened to y'all just being the church is just sitting, you come on Sunday, you have your praise, you have your worship, and you're in and out. What happened to that? Now you guys are on parking lots. Now you want this, you want that. What happened to y'all just being the quiet church that doesn't ruffle any feathers? Because at the end of the day, if you're going to stand for him, you're going to ruffle someone's feathers. Someone's feathers are going to be ruffled. Someone is going to be upset about what you're doing. And the next thing they're going to begin to do is they're going to begin to threaten you. They're going to begin to persecute you. And in the midst of that, it will be easy for us to say, you know what, man, I'm good. God, I appreciate you choosing me. I appreciate you giving out to me. But you know what? I'm going to walk away from this. I'm going to go back into my house, and I'm going to praise, and I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to seek you, and I'm going to fellowship with you all in private. And it's just going to be me and you. Because we know that that's what the apostles prayed, right? They prayed for the easy button. You know, we can go out now to Staples and we can buy that easy button. And we can press it and it's supposed to make everything easy. So we know that's what the apostles prayed. So we're going to read verse 29. And it said, they looked to the Lord. He said, look upon their threats and grant to your servants an easy way out. That's what they said, right? They asked for God an easy way out, right? They said, God, just give us an easy way out. Where the back door at? Where's the back door out of Jerusalem? Because we need to hit that right now because these people are threatening us and they're persecuting us and we got to go. I mean, that's what it says, right? I'm sorry, that's what it says in my life. That's what Kemp has said on one time or another. When there's been stages in my life that I've been suffered or I've been tried or I've been persecuted, I would be quick to shut my mouth and to say, well, Mom, I'm not going to say that anymore. They said, look upon their threats and grant unto your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. The most significant word to me in that whole thing was continue. Lord, don't help us to start, don't help us to end, but help us to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Not my words, not the way I think it should be, but that we may continue to speak your word with all boldness. Because they knew at the end of the day that's what it was going to take for them, not just to survive, but to thrive in the Holy Spirit to get the message out about what the ministry was about. That was their charge. Jesus charged them. Did he not charge them as well as us to go out what? To everywhere. Everywhere and share the message of this gospel. He didn't say, nah, just do it when you feel like it. Just do it when it's a little comfortable. Just do it when, better yet, everybody around you looks just like you. And everybody believes the same way you do. I was going through something one time in my life, and I prayed, man, I prayed. I said, God, please help me to get out of this. And I heard God respond to me. He said, see, you want me to get you out of it, but I'm trying to empower you to go through it. See, we have to ask our questions. Do we really want to see other levels in him, or are we comfortable at the level that we've been on all of our lives? And this is not about us, man, looking inwardly at ourselves and feeling bad, man, but this is supposed to charge us as a body of believers. Because the same thing that happened to the apostles, the same thing that happens to us today. And they didn't pray for a way out. They prayed for a deeper way in. And they said, help us to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And while you stretch out or stretch forth your hands to heal, that signs and wonders may be performed through the name of the holy servant, Jesus. And it goes on to say that when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. It was shaken because the presence of God was so heavy in the place that it couldn't contain it anymore. So it shook. It shook. It had that type of effect on them. An effect on the place, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. With boldness. Not timidity, not sheepishly, but with boldness. The same charge that was on them is the same charge that we carry today. It's no different. It's just the names, the people in the story are different. Pastor Brandon, Pastor Brian went out to go survey some land for us. And they came back and they told us something. And we came together as a body of believers and we prayed. And we said, God, no matter what's being said of us, it's going to be your will and not their will be done. In the place where we prayed, it shook and it went forth. And God has continued to move us with all boldness. Now, I want to show you something. This is a real life situation that happened. I want to show you this clip. And it was something what happened because of this clip. And it put me right at smack dab in the situation that we just read about. You can go ahead.
The Kenmore Cardinals, out to protect the nest on the football field, had no idea what was about to fly in out of the clear blue sky.
Hey, is there a helicopter?
The LeBron James Family Foundation touched down to reward them with brand spanking new Nike uniforms from head to toe.
It's a nice surprise. We thank you, LeBron Foundation, and everybody for being out here for positive change.
Prompted tears and tissues for this normally tough guy coach on the field.
Just really thankful.
A coach who saw his kids working hard to turn the tide on and off the field and, quote, told LeBron about it.
I wrote him a letter, and you see what happened.
We stopped the violence. We stopped all the negativity, you know, flicking class and things that people are doing, drugs, alcohol, whatever.
The whole mission of our football team is I want to use these young men to be positive catalysts for positive change in our community.
And to pass it on as role models to the younger LJFF kids in a domino effect that rolls over Akron.
We're here for the long haul. We made an investment in these young men.
Man, I think that it's just a blessing from God.
Coach concurs, teaching his kids it's about an even higher calling to do good.
First of all, by honoring God with your abilities, with your gifts and your talent and your play, God is going to reward you.
Hey, family on three, one, two, three.
Family!
Now praise God for that. God be the glory. A week later, I was summoned down to the lawyer of Akron Public Schools. And anytime somebody begins a conversation with you and says, hey, I'm a believer, my dad is a preacher, this, that, and the third, I'm like, okay, this is going in a certain way. She was like, you can't say that. You can't essentially mention God or Jesus or anybody. You can't do that. And right there, you have a decision to make internally as a person. You can say, okay, that'll never happen again, and really kind of throw out everything that you believe internally. Or you can say, well, that's kind of what you get when you get me. And she was like, okay. Say it, but just say that's not Akron Public Schools saying it, but that's Kent Boyd saying it. Hey, I said, no problem. So here we are again, bringing this back forth into real life. Yeah, it's great if we have our Christianity and our spirituality all in our own little box. And people see you doing it, and it's great, and it's good. Oh, man, he's a great guy is what he do. But as soon as you start to bring up a controversial name like God or Jesus Christ, now everybody has something to say. But at the end of the day, you have to be able to stand on that. You have to be able to stand on that word and stand in boldness about who you are. And I'm not saying being ignorant. I'm not saying just out here just, but I'm saying there's you got to be wise in it. But at the same time, as the apostles prayed, we have to pray that God continue to give us boldness so that we can speak as boldly as we ought to speak concerning the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our areas of life and where we go. Amen? Yeah.
So what if? What if each and every one of us walked out of this room this week with the bold-o-meter turned up, right? So that, hypothetical, we're on our way home today, and we drive by that neighbor that has that political campaign sign of the candidate that we don't like, and we're finally feeling bold, so we roll the window down, and we say, your candidate's horrible! Bold, right? What if we all did that? We turn the bold the boldometer dials turned up. So tomorrow we go to work and we're hanging out with that coworker that we've had to interact with for a long time at work now. But finally, we're just going to give him a piece of our mind and tell him what we really think. So we go bold on him. Or this week we decide, you know what? This is finally going to be the year I'm going bold with my taxes. I'm going to cheat on my tax return this year, right? Okay, no, we don't do that. See, because boldness is not always inherently good or God-honoring. Sometimes bold is horrible. See, but what's happening in the early church here, and what you see in Kemp in his coaching staff, what's happening here is that these early believers are connected to the risen Jesus, and the Spirit of God is now connecting their hearts to God's heart. They are in step with, walking with, they are knowing Jesus. And as they're connected to God's beautiful, loving, kind, gracious heart, they are exhibiting the fruit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, with all boldness. See, awesome happens when the Spirit of God connects human beings to God's heart and then supercharges it with boldness. That's what's happening in the book of Acts. That's what's happening, I believe, through Coach Boyd in Kenmore football. That's what God wants to do through us. Now, Luke, in his absolute wisdom, as the Spirit of God is guiding him to write the book of Acts, I think protects us from running out of here and just saying, bold! Yeah! Because the next section is the specific direction in which the early church moved with this Spirit-inspired boldness, right? Beautiful. I love how God sets up his word. It just makes it easy. Here's verse 32. Here's what boldness looks like as it's exhibited in the early church, just so we know how to align our Spirit-driven boldness with what God is doing. Verse 32, here we go. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. So what we have here is bold unity in the church. Bold, radical unity, right? There's no camps, there's no factions, there's no divisions, there's just a bold oneness among not some of them, but all of them. That's bold. Continue. And there's more here, right? And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his or her own, but they had everything in common, right? All of their stuff was for public use, right? This is crazy. This is bold. These guys shared everything, all their stuff. Right, and anytime you get into a discussion on Acts chapter 2 or here in Acts chapter 4 with a group of people, this is my experience. Typically, the most thoroughly American person in the group wants to make this point, that God is not a communist. God's not a socialist. When you come to Jesus, you don't have to change your political party affiliation to the socialist party, right? And they want to make the point that we can be followers of Jesus in a capitalist democracy, right? That's good and that's interesting and that's a great discussion for us to have, but it thoroughly misses the point of what's happening here. The point in Luke sharing that they're sharing everything in common is not what form of government God is for, but it's that these early believers in the church of Jesus Christ is here's the word, don't miss this, a family. The church is a family. So here's how shared possessions works in my family. If one of my five kids gets really sick and needs an operation that is uber expensive, do you know what I'm going to do for my family? I'm going to sell some stuff. Up to everything that I have, I will sell some stuff. Why? Because I live in a socialist family dynamic? Because my house is communist? No, because they're my kids and I love them. I'm going to sell some stuff for the sake of my kid to get an operation. If my brother calls me and says, hey, bro, times are hard down here in Charlotte. We're not making it. We lost our jobs. We're hungry. My kid is not eating. Do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sell some stuff to take care of them, not because I live in a communist, not because of any of that stuff, but because he's family, because in family, there is a love and a shared bond of affection and care that when pressed and when needs arise, you just share stuff in families. Families aren't socialists, they're just family, right? And we see family breaking into a people who are not bloodline family. This is radical oneness. This is bold, bold unity, right? And it continues, verse 33, we're not done yet. And with great power, another way that boldness is manifest, and with great power or boldness, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So with great boldness, the apostles are not critiquing their co-workers, they're not making fun of people in society, they're boldly proclaiming that Jesus, whom the Jewish people killed with the help from the Romans, Jesus, the one who claimed to be God, very God, the Messiah, the long-awaited deliverer for all of entire planet Earth, for those who would follow him, they're proclaiming that this Jesus, whom you killed because you didn't think he was the Messiah, he rose again. You think you killed him, you think you put a period at the end of the sentence, you think you put this whole Jesus movement to rest, but whoa, they're proclaiming, he's not dead! He said that he would rise in 3 days, and he did, verifying everything that he said about him, verifying everything that he called you to, radical obedience, because he is God's, he's the deliverer, he is, he rose from the grave. They're proclaiming this with boldness because it's the most important message the world has ever heard. They're proclaiming this with power. Verse 34, it continues, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it out at the apostles' feet and distributed to each as any had need. Right? So they are here again, they are bold with generosity. Right? They are just freely and excitedly and boldly giving things away. Right? We live in a world where Wells Fargo is bold to rip off their customers, right? And these are just some of the things that are coming out. Like, this is normal in our culture. There are investment banks and financial advisors that are bold to separate us from our money, right? Not all of them, but many, right? We live in a culture that's bold, but not in the right direction, but in the exact opposite way. The early church is not bold in greed or self-gain. They are bold in the direction of giving and showering blessings on others, a great personal sacrifice, which I don't even believe they would label sacrifice, because they're bold and they're compelled to do it. Verse 36, the bold trend continues. Thus Joseph, here introduced to a new guy, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. Hold there. This is the first time we're introduced to this guy, and his name's Joseph. Now, don't make this mistake. As you continue to read through the book of Acts, you're never going to see Joseph again, because he gets a nickname, and his nickname becomes his real name, Barnabas. No longer Joseph. His new name is Barnabas. Barnabas means son of encouragement. How in the world do you get yourself a nickname? Right? You meet somebody, and their name's Fast Eddie. Don't do business there. Right, you meet somebody and their name is Slick Willie. That's not the name their parents gave them. That's a nickname that they've earned over time because of certain conduct. Don't do business with that person, right? In the same way, Barnabas was so bold in his eagerness to encourage the saints. It was so obvious and pronounced that he lived his life lifting people, esteeming and honoring and ennobling people with his words, that they actually literally changed his name to Son of Encouragement. And you're going to see Barnabas referred to over the next many chapters, not as Joseph, but as Barnabas, because brother is bold in his encouragement of the body. Verse 37, right? This story, this section on Joseph, now Barnabas continues. Barnabas sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet, right? He's not just an encourager, but he's bold in his generosity. He too has caught the family dynamic, and he is encouraging people not just with words, but with his very stuff. In the early church, again, just a side note here, they are bold in their trust of the apostles. Right? They're just taking significant amounts of money and saying, here, Peter and John, whoop, trust you. We don't necessarily live in a day where we trust our leaders, even in the church, right? But there's bold trust happening here. So the Spirit of God connects his people to God's heart. And God's heart is beautiful. And as we get in sync with who God is and what he's all about, man, we just, that the kingdom of God begins to churn in us. And the Spirit of God makes us go bold with that new way of living. So here's where the church is bold. You ready? Right, we're not telling people off. We're not the people who are just vindictive. We're not the people who are bold to get our own stuff and for self-aggrandizement. Here's how the church is bold, because this is the direction that God's heart leans. The church is bold to love. The church is bold in its joy. The church is bold in its peace. The church is patient, not just like timidly patient, but boldly patient with each other. The church is bold in its goodness. The church is bold in its faithfulness to God and each other, right? The church is willing to long suffer. The church is bold in gentleness. The church is bold in the direction of self-control. The church in the first century and today is bold in faith, in hope, and in love. We are bold, not just in any and all directions. We are bold in the Godward direction, and that is absolutely inspiring. That's what the world is looking for. The world is taking notice in Acts chapter 4, and the world takes notice today. Amen. Whether it's in a church, whether it's in a football team, whether it's in a family, whatever the context is, the church is the bold place where God declares his glory, and the world is desperate to see that happen. Desperate to see it. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite Kemp up. We're going to pray. I'm going to move my stuff off of the podium here. The band's going to come up. They're going to close us out as we're leaving, right? So band, come on up. You're free to come up. We're going to pray. Thanks for tag teaming with me.
No problem.
Love you.
Love
we're
going
to pray together and just ask God to supercharge us with boldness, not boldness in a vacuum, but boldness in the direction that God longs for us to walk in. And then after that, you're going to do, what's the thing? I keep forgetting what that's called.
Benediction.
You're going to do the benediction, all right? So we're going to co-pray benediction, and then you guys are dismissed, and the band's going to play. But let's enter into this. Can we enter into this prayer time together? You start, I'll close.
All right. Daddy God, we just come before you. Thanking you. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for your word, Lord God. Thank you for spiritually charging us, Father God, with boldness. Boldness, Father God, that we can live out who you have called us to be each and every day in our homes first, Lord God. And then that it spreads throughout everywhere that we go in the marketplace, in the community, Lord God, and in our church. Father God, I thank you for that spirit abiding in this place here with all of my brothers and my sisters, Lord. And we thank you, Father God, and we pray and we ask you, Lord God, that you continue, Father God, to allow us to speak as boldly as we ought to speak concerning you, concerning your message, concerning your ministry, Lord God, concerning your way of life. We thank you, Lord. We thank you.
Amen. Yeah, Father, what this world needs is for you to be lifted high. Higher than any candidate, higher than any job, higher than any house, higher than any car, higher than anything that we want, God. What this world needs is for you to be lifted high. Amen. So, Father, as you embody your very presence among us as a church and as individuals, we pray that you would be lifted among us, that fruit would be born among us in incredible, vast quantities, a hundredfold. Father, you would bear your spirit-inspired fruit among us and through us. And Father, turbocharge that fruit with boldness so that you may be lifted, so that many may be saved, so that we may walk and follow you with joy, Father, because that's what you've designed us for. Thank you for your incredible, bold grace and kindness poured out for us in Jesus, your Son. We are humbled, we are loved, and that's why we love you. Thank you for calling us to be your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.